Never men's retreat, and last year a couple of us guys gathered together with the overarching question of what would it look like for the men of this congregation to gather together to pursue a deeper relationship with Christ and deeper connection with each other. And out of that came the first ever men's retreat. And last year, I know that I personally benefited from the idea or from the willingness of the men that surrounded me to go deep, to be transparent, to be vulnerable as we dove into what does forgiveness look like as a man of God. So I hope that you'll join us this year as we look at the theme of love and honor and what is, as we ask ourselves, how do we truly love God and how do we truly love and honor other people? So for further information, please join me and a couple other guys in the hallway immediately after service, and I hope to see you there next weekend. Thanks, Crystal.
So my last announcement is about home fellowships. So we want the best for you and your spiritual growth here at Calvary. And we want you to experience community on a deeper level than Sunday mornings. And one way that we do that is through home fellowships. So there is a catalog inside your bulletin with a list of groups. So home fellowships are groups that meet weekly in homes throughout the area. And they typically have around 8 to 15 people. And what's really awesome is that in the fall, we all study one topic together as a church. And this year, our theme is living in the flow. So we're going to talk about what it means for us to live in the flow of God's generosity in our lives. Now, signups are taking place now, and I can't encourage you enough to be a part of an intimate body of believers who come together for fellowship and prayer, and some groups also eat dinner together. And I know that for many people, this is a sacrifice, you know, setting aside one evening a week for 8 weeks to be a part of this. But this is a sacrifice that God sees, and it's one that you won't regret. So I hope that you'll join us and join one of these groups. And it's really easy to sign up. There is a spot on your connection card that says, sign me up for a home fellowship number. Go ahead, look at the group number that you're interested in joining. Go ahead, write that down. You can also sign up digitally after church by heading to our resource table and then online or on our app as well. So those are all the announcements that I have for you this morning. I'm going to go ahead and welcome up Pastor Bill to the stage, and he's going to be joining us for, or preaching rather, for part two of our Relationship Help series.
Thank you, Crystal. Good morning. For those of you that weren't here last week and wonder what happened to my foot, remember the first rule of Fight Club, and that's what we're going to keep moving on. But I want to take you back. I don't want to worry about that. What I want to take you back is about 19 plus years ago to the day that Rebecca and I got married. You see, I was young once. The night before, I barely slept, and I lived in a really bad neighborhood, and there were actually helicopters that were flying through the night and lights because there was a manhunt that was on the way. But it wasn't just the helicopters above. It was the butterflies that were in my stomach. I mean, I was extremely nervous because I knew this was the one God had for me, and yet it's just everything's going to change in that moment. And I remember getting to the wedding and seeing my beautiful bride and being excited, but I also knew when I saw her that she was just as nervous as I was. And the way that it manifested was different in both of us. For me, I was just like a tin soldier. Like I was like at proper form the whole time. And if you watch the video, it's really funny to see all that happen. For her, she just giggled the entire time. I'd look over and see hee hee hee, and I'm like, okay, stop, this is serious. And so, but we both kind of like, we're doing our own thing. And then we, you know, the reception, which is often the case, is a blur. It's hard. I just remember bits and pieces of that happening. And next thing I know, we were heading off in the limo ride from hell, from Fort Lauderdale to Miami to take us where we were going for our honeymoon. And I honestly thought we were going to die. And I just pleaded with God, please, God, we waited so long. The honeymoon's almost here. Not now. Don't kill us. So good thing, as you know, we made it. But I want you to think back. If you're married, can you remember your day? The day that you were married. And can you remember how much hope there was? How much potential? Can you remember the dreams when the future seemed wide open? But the reality is, as time goes by, things don't always go the way that we had planned. For some, maybe joy has been replaced with pain. Maybe hope with bitterness, excitement with anger, and anticipation with disappointment. What happened? And how do we get to a better place. That cues up today's message, which I've entitled, Help, I'm Married. So we're going to drill into this today. Now, I'm aware today at the beginning of this, let me say that many of you here are single, and I really want to encourage you to go back online and listen to last week's message, Help, I'm Single. Also, though, listen to today, because the time to develop the foundation for a strong, healthy, godly marriage is way before you meet that special someone. So there's something for you. Now, some of you have had a marriage end in divorce. I just want to acknowledge that this topic may be hard for you. It may be painful in you for some ways, but know that my heart goes out to you, and I do trust that God has something for you today as well. Now, I'm also aware of this, that some of you today are operating from a position of strength. Your marriage is in a really good place, and if that's the case, I'm so happy for you, and my hope is that this just gives you something to strengthen that and take it to the next level. But I also know that some of you are in a really hard place. Maybe you're going through a rough patch in your marriage. And for some of you, maybe it's felt like your whole marriage has been a rough patch. And what I want to do is speak into that today. My hope for those of you that are struggling today is that this would bring the reality and the sense that God can help you even now. But for that to happen, you're going to have to change some things. Perhaps maybe everything about what you think, about how you act, and how you relate in marriage. And do it the way that He designed, in a healthy, God-honoring way. Now, I do want you to know on the front end of this, I really struggled with this message because I really, really want to get this thing right, and I want to proclaim His truth about this important topic in a faithful and God-honoring and helpful way. But the problem is, when my first draft of this message, I made a rookie mistake, and that is sometimes preachers try to teach a whole series in one sermon. And so I looked at my message, I'm like, my goodness, this is way too much. So I actually, usually I'm done by Thursday, I actually spent hours and hours rewriting this yesterday. And again, I did all of this because I wanted to get it right. So now, those of you that have your outlines out, I'm going to help you change it along the way, because it's going to be altered a little bit. But it'll still make sense. We can work it out. But here's the thing. With that said, I want to cut to the chase and give you the bottom line up front. The thing that if you believe, and if you do, will revolutionize your marriage. And I want to encourage you to write this down. It's this: put God first and your spouse before yourself. Put God first and your spouse before yourself. Again, this topic of marriage is huge. And actually, the Bible has quite a bit to say about it. We could do a whole series on just this, but we only have 1 week. So my hope today is, just so you know, that we're going to stay very high level. But my hope is that God will cut a cord deep inside you today, and that you'll be inspired to go much deeper. So let's set expectations. This message it's not going to fix every single marriage in crisis. We know better, right? Life is not like a sitcom in 30 minutes where we can resolve all the tension and everyone's the laugh tracks come on at the end. That is not going to happen. However, I do believe what we can do can be extremely helpful, because we're going to step back and establish what the biblical foundation for marriage is, and then give some practical direction for next steps so that you, with God's help, can work on your marriage together. And my strong advice to you is this: do not listen for your spouse. I can see you. So do not elbow your spouse in the message. Pro tip, that's going to cause a fight. Don't be dumb, right? Listen for yourself and let God speak whatever He wants to say to you. Now, as I did last week, I got some help from a panel. You guys sent me, I asked you for some questions and your thoughts, and you guys sent so much information, and it's phenomenal. I'm going to use some of it today. Some of it helps shape the direction. Some of it I'm going to give direct quotes, but I can't use it all because it was so much. But thank you for everyone that submitted your responses. Now, let's go ahead and turn to our passage today. It's Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians is a great letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and it neatly divides in half. The first half, first three chapters, is all about what God has done for us and our identity in Him. The second half really talks about how we live that out, what it means to practice all of these things. And we're going to find our focus in that second half today, as Paul addresses how followers of Jesus should understand and operate in marriage. And from this, we're going to develop that bottom line that we talked about. Put God first and put your spouse before yourself. Now, when I read this, first of all, don't tune out because the concepts and language is not maybe as familiar and common in our day and age, but I want you to try to discern what God wants to say to you today. So Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 33 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, just as Christ does the no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So let's start with, we're going to break down kind of just the big picture, the bottom line, and let's deal with the first part first, and that is put God first. And if you have your outline, that first point, you can cross out that one, God at the center, and just write put God first. Now, when I say put God first in your marriage, I'm not saying this is in a generic sense as a cliche, but in a real, specific, and practical way. Because when you try to understand and operate in marriage, it starts with God. Like, we can't just run to God when there's a problem. Oh, we can do that. But the best thing we can do is start with God. You see, you can't start with you, and you can't even start with your spouse and expect marriage to operate in a way that glorifies God and blesses you and others maximally. You have to start with God, and you have to decide that this relational God who is perfect in all of his ways, who created you, died to redeem you, pursues you vigorously at great cost to himself, and who created marriage, has every right to define what marriage is and what it's for and declare how to do it the right way. Because if you decide that he shouldn't have that right, then what you're saying is that someone else has to decide what marriage is, what it's for, and how to do it the right way, and even if you decide that that person is yourself. So let's say your spouse does the same thing and takes a different approach from you, then how will you ever reconcile the two? How will you ever get on the same page? You'll be doomed from the start. But when we start with God, the King, the Creator, in the one we trust in every area of our lives and say, God, I trust you in everything, and I'm going to trust you in my marriage as well, then we can both start on the same page and work as a team. And much of what I say is going to contradict the current thinking of our culture. We are bombarded with messages about what marriage is, what it means, how to think about it, what to get out of it, how to do it right. And by the way, some of it is really good. And so, some of it at the same time is absolutely toxic. And while it may sound good, it is counter to God's desire and instruction and will backfire. So my challenge to you, as always, when we see truth about any topic in culture, then we are to affirm it because all truth is God's truth. But when scripture and culture collides, you have to pick sides. And if you are a follower of Jesus, the most reasonable, God-honoring thing is to go with the God who made us, saves us, redeems us, and empowers us to do all things, including having a marriage that honors him greatly and blesses us deeply. Now, a big way to put God first in our marriage is to let him define it for us. And we have to back up and start here. You see, we can't just go into practical stuff because we've got to have a foundation for what marriage is. And see, one of the big problems with marriage And one of the reasons we desperately need help is because people have lost sight of what marriage is all about and what it means. Some have very low views of marriage because they believe it to be an outdated construct that was invented by a culture that wanted to control and oppress. Some have a low view of marriage because they believe it limits their freedom and there's a 50% chance that they're going to end up with 50% less than what they had going into the marriage, right? That's how some people think. Some actually have great expectations of marriage. In fact, they see it as an idol. They see it as the means to fulfill all of their unmet desires in life. Or at the very least, they see marriage as something that will make them happy. But the big picture is this, and this is going to challenge some of us, is your marriage is not about your happiness, ultimately. Though great joy can and should come from your marriage. But your marriage is not about a dream life, some kind of ideal that you've had from when you were very young. The follower of Jesus should recognize that marriage was designed by God and for God's purposes. And part of this purpose is to model for the world what his relationship with humanity should look like. The way he relates to us, believers in Jesus. You see, when Paul instructs husbands and wives about their responsibilities and roles in a marriage, he points to something bigger than their marriage. He says, this, when you do this, it's how we relate to Jesus, who's the head over our lives. And this, by the way, is how Jesus loves you, how you're treating each other. And so this becomes very clear in verse 32 of the passage. In this thing about marriage, we see this. Paul says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, this is the mind freak reveal of this passage. This wonderful institution called marriage, the big picture about it is that it's much bigger than we ever anticipated, and the stakes are much higher than we ever realized, because our marriage, for the follower of Jesus, is a gospel revelation to the world. Have you considered this? Have you considered the responsibility? You see, throughout Scripture, God likens himself to the bridegroom, and he likens us, his people, to the bride. We are as the believers in Jesus. And the bridegroom, God, adores his bride. He loves her sacrificially, and he will do anything for her. The bride, in response, loves the bridegroom and surrenders herself to him in a loving and committed relationship. Now, this is a shocking revelation that God gives. No other religion teaches that God wants to relate to people like this. But the God of the Bible, the God of the resurrection, declares, this is what my relationship with people is to look like. And not only that, despite our failure and despite our sin, Jesus forgives his bride again. That's all of us. Over and over again in his grace and mercy, and constantly chases us and pursues us to bring us back. He initiated a covenant relationship with us, and he won't let go. And because marriage is a picture of his relationship with us, that's why marriage is a covenant, not just a legal arrangement that we enter into for tax purposes. Right? We've got to think much bigger than that. It's the lifelong commitment between a man and a woman in Christ. Now, I told you that sometimes I say cheesy things, and shortly after I engaged to, I proposed to Rebecca, which was a cool story, by the way. We don't have time for that. But after she accepted, the thing I looked at her and said, I looked her in the eyes and said, black, black, no trade back. And as cheesy as that is, you know what? It was my declaration to her, like, we're in this. And you know what? Over the years, we've, in different seasons of life, we've said that to each other, black, black, no trade back. And it's the reminder to ourselves that we are in this committed relationship. And you see, marriage is a commitment, but it also changes us forever. Now, Paul, in this passage, quotes from Genesis 2. That's where God instituted marriage, and where he says this, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's this whole idea of, for a marriage to work, is leave and cleave. That is, you leave your family of origin and then unite together as one. Recognize there is a leaving. By the way, At some point, we'll have to do a whole talk about in-laws. Remember, your marriage, it's you, your spouse, and God. Three. Four and five's a crowd, and it causes all kinds of problems, right? So I'm just going to let that settle. However you need to apply that to your life, you can go ahead and seek God's Spirit. So there is a leaving, but there is also a cleaving. There is a coming together, and that is that God takes an individual man. He takes an individual woman. They're separate, and he unites them. Now, this word unite literally means glues together. So in this holy work, he fuses them in an inseparable way. It's as if you were to take two pieces of paper and put glue in the middle and then let it sit there in the hot sun and just kind of sit for a while. And at any point, if you tried to rip it apart, you no longer have two individual clean pieces of paper. You'd have, you know, just it'd be tears, one on one on the other, because the two have become one. They've been fused together. And once again, this is a picture of God's relationship with us, because God too wants us to have deep communion with him and with his people, to never be separated. Now, as we look at all of this, I know this. We are fallen. And as people that are imperfect, most of our marriages don't quite fully tell the God story, you know, God's story of his good news yet. None of us, I believe, are at 100%. I think there's room for all of us to do better so that our marriages reflect the gospel and his picture of his relationship to us. But can't you see why this is important for us to pursue? Can't you see that it's bigger than our own happiness, your own ideals? Don't you want what God wants for your marriage? Don't you want to actually experience that? If that's the case, then we need to put God first and let him define our marriage and how we operate in them. And once we determine that, we need to go ahead and let God be first and then let him tell his story through our marriage. Once that happens, then we're ready to do our parts. You see, we have to start there. I had to spend some time so that we lay the biblical foundation, because I know for some of us, this is new. For some of us, it's a refreshment, but we've got to start there. Once we're there, we can then go into doing our part. And I want you to cross out, do the hard work and write this. This is the set. We're just going to develop the bottom line more. Put your spouse before yourself. Put God first and put your spouse before yourself. You see, once we agree that we're going to put God first in the marriage by defining it the way he says and treating our spouse the way he instructs us to, we actually have to live it out. And I want to tell you, the commands he gives are simple, but they're not easy. It takes real work. Listen, this is the quote one of you said, and I think it's important. My hope is there would be an emphasis on that marriage is something you have to work on. There are many seasons where it's hard. I think the biggest misconception is if you're doing marriage right, then it must be easy. It sets this false narrative that if my marriage is hard work, then I must be failing somehow or something is wrong. There may be nothing wrong. Expect it to take effort and not be easy. If it is easy, fantastic. But that should not be the expectation. And I'll say this is true. Marriage is going to have wonderful seasons, many joyful seasons, but it's also going to have difficult seasons, and it's going to take an ongoing effort to cultivate this. And here's the thing. Your temptation in fixing your marriage is going to be to try to fix your spouse. Right? That's our natural default. We look at our marriage and it's easy for us to see the sins on other people. It's easy for us to be blind to our own thing. But here's what I want to encourage you. The best bet for you today is for you to do the hard work that is required of you. Now, in the passage we read, we hear laid out the roles and responsibilities that God wants men and women to carry inside the marriage to make it work as designed. And when we get into it, I am fully aware that I, for your sake, am about to walk into a minefield. But I love you, and so I'm gonna do it. And the reason it's a minefield is because culture will definitely push back on a lot of this. And because our own flesh, our sin nature, in some ways will revolt against it and resist it. And actually, it's hard for some people because this passage has often been abused for selfish reasons and for control. So I get all of that. But once again, if we want God's help in our marriage, then we have to be committed to approaching it the way that he instructs us to do it. Because God's not going to bless our mess. You know that's true in every area of your life? You can't just kind of run things your own way. Well, I know God's word says this, but I think this. I'm going to do it my own way. All of a sudden, we get into a jam. God, help! It's like, well, what about what I told you? Yeah, I know, but please? And it's like, okay, there's grace for those moments, but what God wants us to do is start from his perspective. So, as we talk about this, let's first read the verse in verse 21, the lead in verse that ties it all together. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, this is the essence of putting your spouse before yourself. For marriage to work, there needs to be a mutual submission. Because there will be those impasses where your preferences, desires collide, and there will come a time when the two of you completely disagree after much discussion, and yet a decision is required. And this is going to put us at gridlock. Now, can I tell you something? My wife is incredibly stubborn. But her problem is she is married to an incredibly stubborn man. Can you see the problem? Our very first fight was over this. So back in the day, I had the juice man too, and I was juicing everything, right? It's like, sounds like a good, I can already say, Mom, this sounds like a good fight. Juiced everything. In fact, I was juicing carrots every single day to the point, no lie, my skin turned orange. My friends stopped me because they said, look, you can't do this. This is not good for you. And so I explored other types of juices, and I discovered the most amazing thing. It was honeydew juice. And so I made it for Rebecca. Now, the thing about honeydew juice is you think it might be like a light color, almost like it's not. It was like a vivid, bright green, something you might see out of a science fiction movie. And so Rebecca, I said, come over, I have a surprise for you. And I presented her with the honeydew juice. And she looks at it, she's like, I'm not drinking that. I said, no, but I work hard. I crafted this. She's like, I'm not drinking that. I said, but you have to drink it. But I'm not drinking that. But I have to. And long story short, all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, and there's this surreal moment, like, how did we get to this place? We're fighting over honeydew juice. Right? As people, we can all be stubborn. We all have our own way. We can all be selfish. By the way, that's one of the big things that you guys all submitted. Where do we run into problems? Because we're all so selfish. As people, we tend to be self-focused. But here's the thing. Most of you have the same problem in your marriage. And an overarching principle is that both husband and wife should submit to one another. That means to yield, to back down, and prefer the other. And if you don't get into a rhythm of mutual submission, then you'll be miserable and you'll dishonor God and your spouse. Now, this command that he gives, submit to one another, this command is the same for husbands and wives, but the application is different. So far, so good. And now we enter verses 22 and 23, and this is where the rub often comes. He writes, wives, submit to your own husband as you do unto the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now, if that sounds offensive to you, don't tune out. Let's break this down. Because of this text, some consider the Bible repressive and an offense to women. But let's unpack this. At the time that this was written, it was also very offensive to the sensibilities of culture for the exact opposite reason, and that is because it elevated women, Scripture elevated women, to the point of equality and importance to men, which in that time, women had no rights, no value, and so it was all of a sudden shockingly putting her in the same position. Because what God, what Paul writes and what this represents is both God and both men and women are created in the image of God. We are image bearers before him. And you can't see a complete picture of kind of God without male and female represented. And the key is this idea of wives submitting to your husbands. Marriage is the key. This does not say that all women should submit to all men. If a man is not married to you, then this does not apply to you. This does not mean that a woman can't be a great leader, doctor, CEO, or the president of the United States. You know, I have three amazing daughters, and I expect them to do great things in life, and I want the absolute best for them, and I don't believe this limits their potential in the least. So what does it mean? It boils down to trust. What God is asking for wives is trust your husband and trust God. You see, submission does not mean you're weaker or inferior. It simply means you are trusting God enough to trust your husband to lead. Now, why would God do that? Is it because men are better than women? No. Is it because men are better leaders? No. Is it because men are stronger than women? No. I mean, just consider the next time your husband gets a cold, right, ladies? We know how we act. It's because that's how he chose to represent himself in this bigger picture of marriage. Men will lead, and it's a picture of as Jesus is the leader of the church. And it takes a strong woman of faith to step back and say, God, I trust you, and therefore I will trust him unto the Lord and let him take his role. And you see, that's the key in both sides. It's why God has to come first, because it's not based on the merit of the spouse. It's based on God's instructions. And so, wives, if you're frustrated that your husband isn't stepping up, remember this, that submission is an invitation to lead as you trust God and therefore him. Now, this also means that he is accountable to God for whatever decisions are made. So in this way, it's freeing. Now, guys, as you hear all this, I hope you don't get too excited. Because once again, it starts with a mutual submission, and our manifestation of this submission is challenging and stretching as well. Here's what God requires of the men from Ephesians 5, 25, and 30. He says love. By the way, that word love is agape. It's the deepest, most sacrificial form of love. Love your wives like Christ loved the church. How did he love us? Well, first of all, he made himself present with us. He served us. He did everything and gave everything for our well-being, and that included his very own life. You see, he laid down his life and sacrificed himself to show his deep love, and he cleans us. He washes us with the water of the word, and this speaks of great care that you have for someone that you hold to be precious and worth it. Husbands, this is the exact type of love that you are to give your wives. You see, God's mission wasn't about control, but it was about sacrifice. It was about giving everything for the one he loved deeply. So what did Jesus, our leader, do to model what this leadership looks like right before he died? Remember, the night before, he humbled himself. He got down and he washed his disciples' dirty, stinky feet. God, the King, creator of the universe, humbled himself. And then he said to us, a servant isn't greater than his master, so you go and do likewise. If you want to be a leader, serve people. And as a leader, your job is not to lord it over your wife. It is to serve her and care for her, maybe even washing her feet. And if you can't start there, pay for a pedicure, do something, right? Serve your wife. This is what it's all about. This includes leading spiritually. This includes initiating prayer, Bible study, church life, and overall commitment to God. It requires a lot. But leadership does not mean you make unilateral decisions and decrees. Again, that enters into the territory I affectionately call stupid, and that causes a lot of problems. What it means is you guys talk, you try to agree, and you submit to one another, and sometimes you submit to your spouse, and sometimes you need to make the decision. But this is what it looks like, and right now, here's the thing. Some of you may be feeling anger welling up inside of you because you're thinking, well, my spouse isn't doing their part. And here's what I need you to know. Neither role can be demanded from your spouse. It's up to us as individuals to obey God in this area and then offer this to them. And here's the cool thing. Because God created us, he knows how men and women are wired differently, and he designed marriage to help us meet one another's needs. Let's look at verse 33, the summary. I kind of think it brings it all together. He says, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You see, it all boils down to love and respect. Because deep down, a woman wants to know that she is loved. She is cherished for who she is, and she's adored by the one that she loves most. Men want to be respected. We want people to admire us, to make a positive judgment, and treat us in a way that exudes respect. And this is most meaningful when we are respected by the one we love most. So wives, when you submit to your husband and allow him the spiritual authority in the home, not to be a tyrant, but to serve, you are showing him this respect. And men, when you love your wife in a sacrificial way and will do anything for her regardless of any faults and flaws, just like Jesus did for us, you are giving her the love that she needs. Do you see how it all works together? When we're doing it right, when we're doing it God's way, the problem is, in many marriages, it isn't working together. One or both spouses aren't fulfilling their roles and doing the hard work. And because of that, it causes all kinds of problems, all kinds of unmet needs, and negligence and responsibility in this area will cause bitterness, resentment, disappointment, quarreling, frustration. All these things can enter into the marriage and then enter, open you up to all kinds of temptations that will destroy a marriage. And it often leads to stalemate. Here's where we think. It's like, okay, I understand your part. I understand my part. I'll do my part when they start doing theirs. How do you think that's going to work out? Question is, what are you waiting for? You staring down your spouse and waiting for them to blink? Remember, you're married to someone probably just as stubborn as you. It could take forever. God doesn't want us to do that. The question is, who is going to go first? So remember this. It is not your job to force your spouse to comply with the fulfillment of their role. You know what you should do for your spouse? Pray for them and ask God to help work in their hearts and then for them to do their part. But you do your part unto the Lord. You see, what God instructs us, both of these things are very challenging, especially when our spouse won't do their part. But the key is this. It says, as unto the Lord. You see, when these commands are given, it isn't ultimately unto them. Yes, your spouse will benefit immensely and reap the blessings if you treat them the way that Jesus instructs. But ultimately, we do this to honor Jesus and obey him. It's part of keeping God at the center and keeping his story in the forefront. So let's say your spouse is treating you awful. Anybody can retaliate, yell, give the cold shoulder, whatever you go to, whatever your means of dealing with that is, anybody can do that and treat them in kind. And you'll want to. But if you realize that our responsibility is unto the Lord, then we don't have to and shouldn't wait to do our part. And even if they don't appreciate our sacrifice and that we're doing this, like, because we're like, all right, I'll go first. And then we do it. And then we're expecting like a few days later, they're going to turn around. Lights from heaven's going to come. What happens if they don't see and they keep doing it? Don't get bitter. Recognize that God sees it as an act of obedient worship to him. And if this happens, if you consider all of this, as people look on and see that you're loving your spouse despite maybe the way that you're being treated, that just further illuminates the mystery of the gospel for other people. But it absolutely works best when both people will put God first and put your spouse before yourself. Now, in a lot of ways, I wanted to end right here today. But this series is about relationship help. And I will say this, what we talked about today, if we will absorb this, process this, and with God's help, live it out, can absolutely help your marriage. But I recognize too that many marriages are at a place where this is good and this is helpful, but we need some next basic steps so that we can begin to get on the same page, so that we can begin to have some of these conversations and then begin to move towards putting God first and our spouse before ourselves. So what I'm going to do is give you some super practical next steps that my hope will help you get on the same page. And it's in the spirit of, you know, the text talks about they become united and one flesh. Well, what does that mean? What are some practical ways to get there if we're feeling far and distant? So in this last section, how we get on the same page, these are going to come fast, but you can go ahead and write these down, and some of you, your application points will be in there. The first thing is consecration. For this to work, it doesn't start with you working on your marriage. It starts with you working on your relationship with God. Seek him and ask him to put, just God, will you be first in every area of my life, including my marriage? And that means surrender. It means surrender to his vision for marriage. It means surrender to the role he's asked you to play, and him just asking him, God, will you help me do this? Because I can't do that without you. Another thing it means is communication. You have to talk. I know this is basic, but you're trying to go to the place of communion, which is a deep and intimate relationship, and this requires talking. And listen, I know for men sometimes it's like, unless there's an agenda and action items, it's like, well, what are we talking about? No, you got to put that down and just have some conversation. Put down the phones. Turn off the Netflix. I talked to a couple that was watching 4 hours of television every night and wondering why they were struggling in their relationship with God and one another. When they stopped and invested some of that time and put back into their relationship with God and into their relationship with one another, it dramatically changed their lives. You see, Genesis describes that husbands, wives were supposed to be naked and unashamed. That's not only true physically, that's our soul. Because in this world, we cover parts of ourselves up. We hide parts of us from everyone else. But in the context of marriage, we are to come to the place of nakedness, risking the deepest of exposure. And we don't get there without talking. Now, speaking of nakedness, that goes to the next thing. Connect. And I just did this to make the C's work. But here's the thing. Let me be real clear. Have more sex. Some of you are like, oh my goodness, I went to church today and the pastor says, my next step today is have more sex. Singles, ignore that. That's not for you. Let's be very clear. This is for married people because implicit in the one flesh is this physical act of coming together, and sex definitely helps build intimacy and make you feel connected. So if you're like, man, I'm at such a place where we can't even talk right now. Okay. Well, you can at least do this. Then maybe you'll have something to talk about after. I don't know. But listen, if there's been a long period of physical, and like some of you are like, now he's just making this up. The guys who paid him off. 1 Corinthians 7:1-7, fact check me. All right, next. Conflict. By a show of hands, how many married couples have ever fought? Some of you are lying. We all have, right? We've all fought. And conflict in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's good because it means that you've communicated enough to discover some differences that need to be worked through to get you on the same page and moving in the same direction. You've identified some areas where you might be stuck. And the thing about conflict is, if you do it incorrectly, it can cause further damage and bruising in your relationship. But if you do it properly, it may be still difficult, but it can move you back to a healthier and stronger place in your marriage. So here's what I encourage you to do. Here's a next step for some of you. You're not fighting well. So what you need to go home and do is write down the rules of engagement for conflict. And that's a practical thing you could do over lunch. Maybe sit down and say, hey, no, for example, one rule could be don't make it personal. Don't, like, that means don't name call. Don't ever get physical. That's self-explanatory. That should never happen in a marriage, especially the marriage of Christ's followers. Maybe don't bring up history is another one that you could say. Hey, you know this one. Well, you always do that. It's like, okay, there's no way out of that one. Deal with the specific, like it's a trap. Deal with the specific situation. Whatever, you're like, you don't like my rules? Come up with them. Like, you know, there's just rules for war, right? Like we have rules for war. People kill people and blow each other up and there's still rules. So there should be marriage, some basic rules for conflict in our marriage. And the good thing is, go to scripture, pray, and you guys can come up with your own rules. Next is community. Just like your marriage isn't only for you, you're not on your own. We need each other as a community to help work on our marriage, to pray for each other. And singles, that includes you too. Last week, I asked married people how we can help you. Well, listen, there's some practical ways that you can help us. One of the ways that came up several times is babysitting. So I'm just throwing that out there. But I'm past that age, so our kids are good. But listen, here's a great quote that one of you guys wrote. And this is serious, and I think this is powerful. He said that single people are great influencers of our kids. Some might be younger than us, but older and wiser than our kids. Those who might be a generation between parents and their kids. They have the power to teach and to be role models. What a great ministry to help us by helping our kids. Sometimes kids are the gateway or the key to reach the parents for their spiritual awakening. Singles can lead the charge in ministry with parents and married couples, and they can join in the work, but may not have the bandwidth to take point on certain work or have the energy or enthusiasm or innovation or entrepreneurial spirit that singles may have. Singles make the world go round with their abilities and availabilities, and I think that's a great charge. That's absolutely right. It's a funny thing. I can say something to one of my daughters, and it's like, okay, Dad, and yet if some of you at a certain stage or coolness in life say it, it's like, wow, that's deep. Right? And that's okay. I don't need the credit. I just need to get the good stuff in there so we could use your help. Next thing that you could do practically, it's counseling. There's no shame in getting outside help. If you get married at Calvary, if you want one of us as pastors to officiate your wedding, we will require you first to go through premarital counseling because we want to speak into it on the front end and help you ask some questions and think through some things that are going to be very helpful for you. And the band was concerned about this, like, oh, as soon as he says counseling, people walk out. This is a band, they're going to play in a minute. But Getting counseling is important. We require premarital counseling to help you walk through. We also sit with folks that are on the outside that require postmarital counseling or and either walk with you through that or refer you to a Christian counselor, because sometimes we need an objective person to speak into our marriages with God's truth from an objective perspective that isn't tied or partial, that isn't going to take sides. Because listen, we all have blind spots, and you may see it exactly one way, your spouse may see it exactly the different way, and you need some help. I also want to say that, you know, sometimes you can receive great counsel from reading books. Did I ever mention The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller? Some of you laugh. Yes, every time. I'm going to mention it every time. Write this down. If you haven't got it yet, that's your application. Go get it. If you're single, get it so you know what you're getting into. If you're married, get it so you can know how to even deeper shape this biblical view of marriage and let it work itself out in your life. There's one other practical thing when it comes to counseling I want to recommend. Coming up this November is a Christian marriage counseling conference called A Weekend to Remember. This is a time where you and your spouse can invest a weekend and really go deep and work on your marriage, and it could be a game changer for you. Google it, be there, and see what God does with you. Now, the last thing we're going to land on is commitment. When you were married, you all said vows to your spouse before God and man. And by the way, when God says when you make a vow, you are to keep it. So these are things that are not just, it's not just part of the pomp and circumstance of a wedding. These were legitimate things. Now, I've officiated many weddings, and unless people write their own vows, these are typically the vows that I write. And maybe you can even hold your spouse's hand and see if this sounds familiar. I promise, with God's help, to be your faithful husband or wife, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and serve you as Christ commands, as long as we both shall live. Do you remember that? Do you remember something like that, whatever your vows were? Well, I want to encourage you that this is a commitment, just like God's commitment to us is forever. As long as we live on this earth, this commitment for us is forever. That the leaving is taking place, and there is a cleaving that should happen. And this is a commitment. And again, we said these vows, and with God's help, we can fulfill them. For those of you that are maybe thinking about, like, hey, I'm on the edge about giving up, I want to encourage you not to do that, but seek God's help and stay committed. Now, this sounds like a lot, and it is. And is it worth it? Well, I would say, in a simple answer, I'd say, yes, it is worth it. Certainly the gospel image that God wants to convey to the world about what he wants to, how he wants to relate to us is important. But also for your own sake, let me share with you a picture of what one flesh can look like. This is, I'm going to land right here. This is one of the things that one of you submitted about marriage. When I asked the question about what are some of the great advantages or benefits inside of a marriage, listen to this, it's beautiful. I have my own strengths and weaknesses, as well as blind spots that trip me up. My spouse has hers. The greatest blessing in marriage is growing in wisdom together. She helps me with my blind spots. I help her with hers. We inject humor into the many circumstances of life. It's humor and the art of laughing at oneself to diffuse the painful uprootings of shortcomings. We grow in wisdom because I deal with every situation by looking at how I think my wife will deal with it. And I can instantly decide to do it my way or her way, a choice that is available to me. With double the perspective, we are doubly wise to face any circumstance. I can truly say she is my better half, and I am hers. We are each other's halves that make us whole. Our identity is wrapped up in each other, but we avoid the risk of codependency because our identity is wrapped up in Jesus first. This is what happens when you put God first and your spouse before yourself. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace and your mercy to us today. You're a good God and you love us deeply. And I thank you for that. And I pray for those in the different stages today, maybe single. God, I pray today that this helps germinate a vision and a picture for marriage that they'll hang on to and seek to put you first as they pursue whatever it is you have for them in the future. God, I pray for those that are maybe have gone through a divorce and maybe this is difficult in some ways. I pray that you'd comfort them. I pray that they'd feel and sense your grace today and that their story's not over either and your love is still just as deep for them. And I pray you'd bring healing wherever healing is necessary. I pray for those that are in marriage and God, that it's in a good spot. We praise you for that. I pray that there'll be that commitment to work on it to make it even better, to make it even more like the image that you want to present to the world. And God, I pray for those in a difficult season of marriage that they will get exactly what you want them to get out of this today, that they will choose to pursue you and that they will choose to pursue the image of marriage that you have for them. May you encourage them and let them know there is hope even now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for those of you that are maybe here today and you have some questions about what it means to follow Jesus, I want you to know I'll be at the guest center. Come up and see me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you. Or if any of you need prayer for anything, there'll be men and women right down here to pray with you and pray for you. And if you want to talk about there, either what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, you can also do that. But I just want to say for everyone, thank you so much for being here today. May God bless you, encourage you, and inspire you in your present or your future marriage.
So in just a moment, we will receive our tithes and offerings. But before we do, I do want you to take out your connection card once again. There is a spot on there that says, I pray to dedicate my life to Jesus for the first time today. And if you did, please check that off. We would love to join you on this journey. And we do have a Bible for you. You can head to our guest center to the left when you exit the auditorium doors. Head there. We have that for you. And Pastor Bill and myself would love to meet you. Now, as we give our tithes and offerings this morning, I am reminded of Matthew 6:21, which says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And when I think about that, you know, it has me thinking, where are my treasures? Are they in the things of this world that are here 1 minute and gone the next? Or are my treasures in heaven? And am I investing in